please open your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I can remember being a teenager at home and rolling my eyes and thinking to myself, here we go again. Every time I heard my dad say, back when I was a child, and then he would proceed to tell me how tough he had it. Well, later on, I found out he really did have it tough, a lot tougher than I did. But here's the thing. More and more often, I find myself saying the same thing that he did, and I'm about to do it again. Because back when I was going to school, it was a lot different than it is today, than school is today. A lot stricter. You might have to write on the chalkboard 50 times, I will not talk in class. Or you may have to stay after school and take the erasers out and bang them on a tree. Or you may even get paddled right in front of your friends, right in front of the classroom. In front of everybody. Please don't ask me how I know about these things. I was not at the top of my class or at the very bottom, but I did manage to graduate despite really struggling with French. The teacher said I needed some extra help, and it was clear I did, and he offered to stay after school to help me. And the extra help seemed to work, and eventually I made it through French. I guess you could say I'm what you call a slow learner. And it wasn't just French that I didn't understand. There were some passages in the Bible, and I've been going to church since I was carried to church, but there's some passages in the Bible that it took me a while to finally get the meaning of, and there's one here in Acts chapter 20 that we're going to look at. It's in verse 35. Acts 20, verse 35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Blessed also means happy. So Jesus is saying, I will be more happy to give than to receive. I got to tell you, I'm going to be very honest with you. When I was a child, I really and truly believed I was much more happy receiving than giving, especially around this time of the year, near the end of December. And you really couldn't blame me or any child for that matter, because every time we turned around, some adult was asking us, what do you want for Christmas? In fact, we were encouraged to make a list of what we wanted. But as I said, that was when I was a child. And like the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, and thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. As I matured and grew older and had children of my own and now grandchildren, now I understand. Now I know what that means. I told you I was a slow learner. But I finally understand it is more blessed. I am more happy to give than to receive. This morning's lesson is dealing with this idea, this concept of giving and receiving, and has been the case for the past few weeks. This lesson is based on Sister Moore's poem, and the lines that we've used already are these. Life's precious years are passing so fast, and we all must stand in judgment at last. As we stand there, saved or condemned, it will all depend on what we have done for him. Christ gave us his word as a guide and chart. We must love and obey it with a humble heart. Those who refuse his will to obey will receive a sad sentence there that day. We all have sinned and need God's love, so he sent Christ down from above. The next two lines of her poem are these. He gave his life and blood to take away sin, but we can only receive it when baptized into him. John chapter 10, the Gospel of John chapter 10, verse number 11. John chapter 10, verse number 11. Jesus is speaking here and he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Drop down to verse 18, same chapter, verse 18. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. No man taketh it from me. Jesus' death was voluntary. In fact, what Jesus is saying here is no man can kill me. Jesus was not going to be killed until he was ready to die for the sins of the world. This could be proven the very day Jesus said this. Still in John chapter 10, look at verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Verse 39. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. No man took his life. He laid his life down. He allowed himself to be sacrificed to take away sin. He gave his life and blood to take away sin. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 9 and verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Had Jesus not shed his blood when he died on the cross, there could be no remission of sins. And it is sin that separates us from God. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. Notice the first two verses. Isaiah chapter 59. Verse 1 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Our sin forms a barrier, a wall, if you will, between us and God. And as we discussed last week, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. God could not overlook sin because he is holy, because he is just, because he is a righteous God. Paul said in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And the death of Jesus was the penalty for the sins of mankind, for your sin. And for my sins. Jesus provided the atoning sacrifice as our substitute. We, all of us as sinners, deserved to die. He didn't. But through his death, we can be justified. We can be considered not guilty for the sins we committed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Last verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, for he hath made him, that is Jesus, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus was made to be sin for us, even though he never once sinned himself. As we read a moment ago, blood must be shed before forgiveness of sins can take place. Back in Old Testament times, instead of men dying, God allowed an animal to die. But even before the law of Moses, we can see the significance of shedding blood. Go to the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapter 12. Exodus, chapter 12. Just before the Israelites left Egyptian bondage, God made use of blood. He told the Israelites to take a lamb without blemish of the first year and keep the lamb until the 14th day of the month, and then they were to kill that lamb and take the blood of the lamb and put that blood on the doorposts of their houses. And the reason for giving them these instructions, look at verse 12, Exodus 12, beginning with verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Because of that shed blood, those obedient Israelites were spared. They were passed over. This is a lesson for us in that it's similar to the blood shed by the real Lamb of God. And the shedding of his blood was to pay for the sins of all the world. This shedding of blood was also brought forward into the law of Moses. Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17. Look at verse 11. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. The Bible says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. Listen to this part. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. The blood of innocent animals was to be a payment for sins. Not a full payment, but nonetheless, a payment. The shedding of the blood of animals was the form of forgiveness for the children of Israel, but those sins committed then continued to be remembered year after year after year. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at the first two verses. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. So the writer says, if, and that word makes all the difference, if the animal sacrifices offered during the time of the Old Testament Levitical priesthood, if they had actually removed the guilt of sin, that is, it cleansed the conscience of the sinners, then wouldn't they have stopped offering those sacrifices? because there was no longer guilt. He explains that those Old Testament sacrifices were just a shadow, not the real thing. And no matter how many shadows you see, it's always just a shadow, right? I mean, a million shadows cannot equal one real thing. The Old Testament sacrifices were just the shadow of the sacrifice made by Jesus. His sacrifice, his blood, was the real thing. Verse 3 says, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Every year there was a constant reminder of sin. In addition to the daily and monthly sacrifices, there was this annual sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. And all of these constant sacrifices reminded the Jews of their sins and their need for cleansing. In contrast to that, in contrast to the sacrificial rituals of the Old Testament, think about the Lord's Supper that those of us as Christians are about to have the opportunity to partake of. The Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a remembrance of the sacrifice that does take away sins, not sin itself. Is the purpose of the Lord's Supper to remind us of our sins or to remind us of the sacrifice of Jesus who took away our sins? Remember sins, remember Christ. What a contrast. Verse 4 says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Although the blood of animals could not take away sins, the blood of Jesus could, and the blood of Jesus did take away sins. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse number 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. The bread was without any doubt the same unleavened bread that was required to be served at the Passover meal. This bread was made into small little cakes that were naturally flat because the flour dough had no leavening agent in it, which would cause normal yeast bread to rise. So Jesus took this bread and he blessed it, meaning he gave thanks for it. And then he took the bread and he broke it into small bites and gave it to his disciples saying, take, eat, this is my body. Although not fully understood by the apostles at that very moment, the breaking of that bread was to represent his wounded and broken body that was sacrificed on the cross of Calvary. Verse 27, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Like the bread was a representation of Jesus' body, the fruit of the vine represented the blood he shed during his crucifixion. Verse 28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Like the blood of sacrificial animals was used to establish and to celebrate God's covenant with the Jewish nation, the blood shed by his son serves to establish and celebrate the new covenant, the New Testament, between God and all of mankind, and bring to our memory the sacrifice Jesus made for the remission of sins. He gave his life and blood to take away sin. But we can only receive it when baptized into him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7. Paul writes these words, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Before time began, before the foundation of the world, God in his wisdom provided for the salvation of those that loved him and faithfully obeyed his will, those he would call his children. The only way a person can become a child of God is to be adopted by him. And the only way you can be adopted by God is by or through Jesus. Look at verse 5, Ephesians 1, verse 5. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will." Upon our obedience to the gospel, being baptized into the body of Christ, we become Christians, the adopted children of God. In Christ, as we read in verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, which is the same as the forgiveness of sins. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, we all need the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, let's make sure we understand that word, redemption. What does it mean? How are sinners redeemed? This word redemption is found 10 times in the New Testament. And in every case, it has a similar meaning to that of a price paid to have a prisoner of war set free, which makes it possible for them to be reunited with their countrymen of their own homeland. Having been captured by an enemy force, a soldier is held in bondage. Can there be a spiritual application there for us? Oh, yes. In a spiritual application, Satan is the enemy and sin is the bondage. Just like the captured soldier is separated from his own countrymen, sin separates us from God and the family of God. This relationship between the sinner and God must be reconciled in order to be reunited. And this is made possible through the redemption available in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the ransom, the purchase price that redeems mankind from the bondage of sin and reconciles them with God. He paid the price for the sins of the world. Verse 7 again, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Reconciliation with God, redemption through his blood, and the forgiveness of sins does not take place until and unless a person is in Christ Jesus. Now, there are a lot of passages in the New Testament that tell us that after his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus ascended back into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of his Father, ruling his kingdom with all authority and all power given to him by his Father. So here's the question that some may be asking themselves. Well, how can a repentant sinner have access to God's promised salvation if they must be in Christ Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of his Father? By being in his body, his church here on earth. Still in the book of Ephesians, still in chapter 1, look at verse 22 and 23. Verse 22 says, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church," listen now, "which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Paul says the church of Christ is the body of Christ. Go back to verse 3 in chapter 1. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Now, certainly, the most vile, wicked, and evil people on the face of this earth enjoy God's physical blessings, right? Good food, good weather, good health. Wicked people enjoy that. But we're not talking about God's physical blessings. We're talking about God's spiritual blessings. And Paul says all spiritual blessings are where? In Christ. Salvation, like all other spiritual blessings, is found and can only be found in Christ. So the simple question for you this morning is, are you in Christ? Galatians chapter 3, one more scripture if you look at it with me. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." I ask you if you are in Christ. Now I'll ask you, have you put on Christ? Well, you do that the same way you put on your clothes this morning. You got in your clothes, right? To be saved, you must get into Christ. And Paul says, everyone who has been baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins, has put on Christ and has their sins washed away by his shed blood. He gave his life and blood to take away sin. But we can only receive it when baptized into him. If you have not, will you today repent of your sins, confess the name of Christ, and put him on in baptism, where you, as his child, will have access to all spiritual blessings, including reconciliation, redemption, and the remission of sins. Or if you're here this morning as a wayward child of God in need of his forgiveness, let us pray with you and for you. Whatever your need may be this morning, will you please let it be known as together we stand and as we sing.